Ready or not, here I come. Are we the terminal generation? Because I'm sure you hear a lot of stuff about questions like that. The first one, I want to ask you a question. How many people have played hide-and-go-seek with kids? I want you to think about something. When we try to hide from God by just not acknowledging that He's there, by looking the other way, thinking He doesn't see us, do you think that we probably look about as ridiculous to God? Like just by not acknowledging that He's there or looking His way, He won't see me. He sees us. That's not guilt. That's to say He's always there, whether we want to acknowledge Him or not. And I want to talk about something today. We have spent, and I had to debate this whether to go back into it again, and I'm not. We have spent as much as 7 weeks in a row talking about end time things in this church before. But I'm going to do something today that I've never done before, and that's put everything I want to say about end times in one service, and you'll understand why. I have a very specific direction to go. No, I'm not going to talk for 7 hours. Baptism tonight, 7:30. We'll get there just in time. How many of you have always heard somebody, since the days of your youth, say, Jesus could come any day now, because you know we're living in the last days. You heard Grandma say it. You heard Mama say it. And you're hearing people say it all around you probably today. And you hear it so much that it kind of, after a while, even if you mean well, even if you got the right mindset on this, it'll start to lose its zing a little bit. And you'll just kind of answer with, because it's all you hear. And I saw on the news the other day where someone was declaring another time when the world was supposed to end. And the newscast talked about why they were saying it. And then they ended it with, I'm sure we'll be here long after their sorrow of another disappointment is gone. And really mocking, really ridiculing. But I have to say this. Sometimes when people get radical and they start to unbiblically set dates and ring bells, I don't blame the world for their attitude. Because I'm a Christian and I'm expecting Christ to return, and I get tired of it sometimes. So I can imagine how they feel. But this is what I want you to see. In the last days, God says that the entire world will begin to grow leery of just that. 2 Peter 3:3. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come, mocking the truth and following their own desires. And they will say, what happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the time of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created. Well, listen to me for a second. Some of you in this room should be very glad that Jesus has waited this long, that we could be ridiculed this long. Because, let me read you another verse from 2 Peter. 2 Peter 3:8. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about His promise, as some people think. No, He is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. Some people right here in this room right now, if Jesus Christ hadn't delayed long enough for people to be making fun, your shot would be gone. And the very reason He's waited this long, the very reason we've gone this long in history, is because He knows every one of us before we're born, and He knows the ones that will eventually choose Him, and He wants to give every one of them the chance. He doesn't want to lose a single soul. Let's stop right there before we go on and just have a quick word of prayer, okay? Heavenly Father, I just pray that You would just drill this into our hearts, starting with me. Let us see the awesomeness of this message from Your Word, and let us see the seriousness. Let us take it to heart through the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. There's a lot of people that have said in the past, all the signs for Jesus to ever have to return have been fulfilled. And they've said this for countless years. But if you look at Scripture very closely for what it says, they have been in error. And lots of things that Jesus has promised did not occur until recently. The Scriptures are very, very, very adamant. I want to set this up very quickly up front, okay? Scriptures are very adamant, and this is what makes me mad, that you cannot see the day or the hour that Christ is going to return. And right here, Matthew 24:36, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even angels of heaven, but my Father only. Jesus said at that time in his life, even he didn't know. You're not supposed to know. Date setters, what do you do with that verse? You're not supposed to set a date. Okay? But scriptures, listen closely, are equally clear that we as Christians are supposed to know and see the signs very clearly. Not only are we supposed to know and see the signs, we are commanded as Christians not to miss the signs. And let me show you that. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, who's he talking to? Brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We're commanded to watch. And there are some very specific things. Now listen to me. If we're commanded to watch, and he tells us we are to watch and not be caught unaware, don't you think he's going to give us things we're supposed to watch for? He gives us a very distinct series of events to be looking for. And that won't pinpoint the day or the hour, but it'll let us know we're in the season. It'll let us know where to look up. It'll let us know where to be ready. Now, what we're going to do, these things come together in such a way, and Scripture says it again and again, some of these things come together in such a way that you absolutely know that when Jesus says these things occur, we are absolutely somewhere in the last days. And Scripture says that. I don't. So we're going to take a look at that series of events. Now here's what we're going to do. We're going to very briefly, I'm going to probably do this series on a Sunday school or a Wednesday night and walk through the whole thing for those that are interested. But we're going to very briefly stroll through events. Listen, here's how we're going to do it. We're going to walk through events that are supposed to occur in the last generation. And then I want you to make up your own mind as to whether you think we might just be that generation or not. And I didn't say we're going to end up with a date when we're done, but I did say that God tells us to be looking and we should know if we're close. So we're going to take a look at some of the evidence. And I'm going to tell you something. The evidence is overwhelming and it's compelling when you listen with an open mind. I want you to take off blinders. I don't want you to be subjective for Christianity or against it. I don't want you to be subjective in thinking, oh gosh, it's going to end in my lifetime. And I don't want you to be subjective in thinking, ah, my kids will have a shot. I just want you to listen to what Scriptures say and keep an open mind. Period. Okay? Now, I don't want to waste any more time because I got a lot I want to cover and I want to make sure we get out of here on time. So I want you to buckle up and hold on. I'm going to explain it the best I can in the short time we have. And if you want to go deeper into the rabbit hole, we'll do that. We'll take the whole 5, 6, 7 weeks later on. But I'm going to give you some stuff today that'll just blow you away. So we're going to start at the beginning. And this is it. All right. I need participation. If you are awake and you're listening and you're ready, say amen.
Amen.
Woo! All right. There's a number of prophecies concerning the exact alignment of nations in the last days. Okay? Now listen to this closely. It gives geographic locations. It gives strengths. It gives allegiances. It even gives populations of some of them. And we're going to begin at the beginning, and that is here, with Israel. God chose the Jews not because they were the greatest, but because they were the least at the time that he chose them. He wanted to show that he could use anyone. Now, the Jews, for your information, for those that don't know it, that Israel is the centerpiece for everything that God does in any time. They're his chosen people. He uses them. He used them to bring Jesus Christ into the world. He used them to bless the whole world. So what he's always doing with Israel is always essential. But the first thing I want to mention is just absolutely amazing. Tune in to what I'm getting ready to tell you. All right? God prophesied hundreds of years, listen to this, before Israel ever even became a nation, when they were a couple of nomads running around in the desert, before they had their own land, before they were anybody. Not only did he prophesy he would make them into a land, but listen to what he says here. Deuteronomy 28. Listen close. 28:62. Though you become, he's talking future tense here. Okay, they're still out in the desert. Though you become as numerous as the stars in the sky, few of you will be left because you would not listen to the Lord your God. He's talking future tense before they even become a nation. Now, stop. Look at me. It would be one thing to say, you won't listen to me and I'm going to have to put the smack down on you and give you a spanking. It'd be another thing to say, hey, you won't listen to me and I'm going to have to get a nation to come in and take you captive for a while. But the thing that is spoken of hundreds and hundreds of years before it occurs, proven. The thing that is said is so weird and so off the wall and so ridiculously impossible to come true the way it's prophesied that it's just God screaming at us that it was him. Listen to what he says about Israel, to what he's going to do. You will be torn from the land you're about to enter and occupy. For the Lord will, what class? Scatter you among all the nations from one end of the earth to the other. That, I got goose pimples. That is a weird prediction that made hundreds of years before they even become a nation is near impossible to make fulfilled because it is so strange and because no one person or group of people on earth could make that come true in history. It would require an entire nation, an entire army to hate the Jews so bad and to do something that a God that they don't even believe in said was going to happen. To destroy them and disperse them throughout the world from one end of the earth to the other. That's a crazy prediction, right? That no one could control. You got to get what he's saying. It goes on from there. There you will worship foreign gods that neither you nor your ancestors have known. Gods made of wood and stone. Listen, there among those nations you will find no peace or place to rest. And the Lord will cause your heart to tremble, your eyesight to fail, and your soul to despair. Your life will constantly hang in the balance. You will live night and day in fear. If you will survive. In the morning you will say, if only it were night. And in the evening you will say, if only it were morning. For you will be terrified by the awful horrors that you see around you. As crazy as that is. And it was prophesied like, gosh, 1300 BC. Are you with me on that? In 70 AD. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by a Roman general named Titus. And between 70 AD and 135 AD, Rome made sure to expel every Jew from the land with such prejudice, they said, if you see one, kill them on sight. Their land was taken from them, their cities destroyed, and they were spread out all over the world, never to have their own home again. You ever heard the term wandering Jew? Because for 2,000 years, Jewish people never had a home. And what about the Holocaust, where it talks about day and night? You'll wonder if you're even going to live to see the next day. We've seen that happen in our parents' lifetime. No other nation in history that was taken from its homeland lasted more than a couple hundred years. The Jews made it 2,000 years without a homeland. Now, not only did he say he was going to expel them, and it happened. And they've been hated and mistreated and killed by the whole world even to this day. But even more astounding is that after 2,000 years, in 1948, you got to get how big this is. In 1948, they came back together again against every piece of logic and against every odd in human history. Now, this is what I want you to get. Listen to this. Ezekiel 37. Ezekiel wrote B.C., 500 or 600 years before Christ. This is what he says about Israel. Then he said to me, the son of man, these bones, he's talking about a vision, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones, all hope is gone. Now give them this message from the sovereign Lord. O my people, I will open your graves of exile, cause you to rise again, then I will bring you back to the what? Land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. I will put my spirit in you and you will live and return home to your own land. Then you will know that I am the Lord. You will see that I have done everything just as I promised. I, the Lord, have spoken. Now, you've got to see how big this was. And people that know history, that know prophecy, we've always known Israel. You know, it came back in 1948, so in our lives we've known it. But listen to me. People just one generation ago, you catch that? One generation ago said God can't come back until Israel's back in her own land. And we don't foresee how wandering Jews all over the world who have been so dispersed they don't even have a culture anymore will ever come home. So we know scriptures aren't in error, but how is this ever going to happen? How will the Jews ever come home? And Jesus can't come back until they come home. You can read footnotes in people that are over 100 years old and they're talking about it. You don't understand, and I don't understand, the world was 2,000 years without an Israel. And in our parents' lifetime, and some of the lifetimes of people in this room, Israel was brought home against every odd. And it was said that they would be brought home hundreds of years before they were even brought into a country. Do you know how crazy amazing that is? No other nation's ever done it. We've seen it. That's why before this generation, Jesus Christ could not and would not have returned, because his key central piece was Israel. And he had to bring them back in such a way that you saw his fingerprints all over it. So he predicted a crazy way they'd be expelled even before they were a nation. And then he brought them back for us. Now that's just the beginning. I'm going to tell you one more thing about Jerusalem, about Israel. Okay? Zechariah, again, written B.C. Okay? I want you to listen to what he said was going to happen. Listen close. When Israel came home into her land, which has happened since 1948. Okay? This is what Zechariah says was going to happen. Zechariah 12, 2. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all people. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it. Now, the chances of Israel coming back, chances of them being dispersed the way they were zero to none. The chances of them coming back was unprecedented. But now, you're going to talk about in BC, when they come back, you're going to talk about a certain circumstance of how they're going to be in the world, what their looks will be, how they'll be taken. He says, the nations surrounding you will be intoxicatingly drunk over your destruction when you come home. Now, do I have to sit here? Time would not allow me to give you the quotes and the scenarios of every single nation in the Middle East that is drunk with intoxicating views of destroying Israel. It is the sole reason half of the other countries in the Middle East are existing today. Can you deny that? Can you deny that? If you know anything about the news, that was written about 500 years before Christ was born. 2,500 years ago, it was said that when they come back, which was crazy to think, that every nation would actually literally act drunk over their destruction. This is the crazy thing. It said not only that, but every nation in the whole world will turn against you. Now, most of the world, we just saw Netanyahu, president of Israel, just a few weeks ago, address the entire United Nations and say, Iran wants nuclear weapons to destroy us. And every single country in the United Nations has stood against Israel and either stood silent or behind Iran on them taking the nukes that they're going to use to destroy us. And Netanyahu stared down the entire world at the United Nations Council by saying, not one country, not one will stand with Israel. What is wrong with you? In our day, in your earshot, on our TV, making this verse come true, the entire world right now stands against Israel, thinking if Israel just back down, we'll have peace. That one little nation of 6 million people against all these Middle East countries, and all they want to do is survive. But yet the whole world is blaming them for everything. They have become a cup of trembling to the whole world. Do you want to tell me that you think all of this was written 2,500 years ago and every bit of it happened in our lifetime in one generation by accident? With not one piece of it, not one piece of it that doesn't fit perfectly. That alone, if I went no further, should make you step back and say, oh my gosh, how could that have happened? And that's just one piece of the puzzle. Now, listen, when Israel returned, this is so cool. It says, Israel, you'll come back in the last days. And when you come back in the last days, here's the way the rest of the world's going to look. He doesn't stop with Israel, okay? You ready for this? Amen.
Amen.
All right. Ezekiel 38. 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, Now, I'm going to explain these things. You can say, well, how do you know what he's saying? It's very easy to know what he's saying if people go back and study history. So don't get caught up in this. I'm going to explain it. Son of man, set your face towards Gog of the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him. And say, thus says the Lord. Hang with me on what he's saying, and I'll explain this to you. Behold, I am against you, O Gog, chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I will turn you about, put hooks in your jaws, and I will bring you out, and all your army, and horses and horsemen, and all them clothed in full armor, a great host, all of them with buckler and shield, wielding swords. Persia, Cush, Put are with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer and all his hordes, Beth Togarmah, from the uttermost parts of the north with all his hordes, many people are with you. Now listen close. Be ready and keep ready, you and all your hosts that are assembled about you, and you be a guard for them. After many days you will be mustered. In the latter years you will go against the land that is restored from war, the land whose people were gathered from many peoples upon the mountain of Israel, which has been a continual waste. Okay, here's what he's saying. You know that nation I'm going to bring back? Well, when I do, I'm going to bring you in, Gog, of the land of Magog, and you're going to bring a bunch of smaller countries with you that you arm and protect and guard, and all of you will come up against my nation, Israel, in the last days. Okay, you catching the scenario so far? You might not know who they are, but you catch the scenario. Now, I can't go into all the details, and I would love to, because it's very provable to even the secular historian. Ancestral history of Magog, Meshach, and Tubal, and the geographical study of their descendants show this with almost 100% certainty to be modern-day Russia. Okay? That's not just a biblical saying. You can go back and study the ancestors of these people, follow these tribes, study the geographic location. And then on top of that, two times Ezekiel says this country comes from Israel's uttermost north. There's Israel. There's uttermost north. It almost runs into what? Moscow. Okay? So we have the descendants' names. We can trace them. We have the uttermost north geographic location. He's the king of the north. He's Gog in the land of Magog. He's going to come against Israel in the last days and have other nations under him. Okay? Now here's the real trick. The first country it names, the number one primary country that falls under Magog in the last days against Israel is Persia. Does anybody know what Persia is?
Iran.
Now, I want you to stop. How many watch the news? What are the two primary countries in the news every single second of every day? Every Fox News alert I get on my phone is about these two countries right now, because Russia has made its military force a force to be reckoned with in the Middle East. And who are they there to support and protect? Iran, and everything Iran's trying to do in Syria. And Iran's number one goal in everything that it's doing is ultimately to destroy what? And there are other nations. Russia's landing troops and equipment in the Middle East as we probably speak right now to guard their efforts. And other nations listed under him represent the other Middle East countries in that area. We know everyone listed in that passage in Ezekiel. Listen, everyone listed today hates Israel, swears to their destruction, and all but one of them get nothing but primary military aid from Russia. And the one gets partial aid from Russia. Every single country has fallen in line with what Ezekiel spoke about 500 years B.C., in a world, could you tell me what you think the world is going to look like in 3,000 years and be that accurate? When do you wake up and say, oh my gosh, there's got to be something to this? We got Israel against all odds where she should be. We got Russia as a major playing military power right where she should be, making a move in the Middle East, arming and guarding the very nations that we see today in news every second that you have the TV turned on, spoken of 2,500 years ago. With the sole purpose spoken of 2,500 years ago. How can you look at this and not be like, ugh? All right, here's another just astounding prophecy about the last days. I want you to listen close. Listen, listen, listen. So we've got Israel, we've got Russia, we've got Iran, and we've got Iraq and Syria and many of the other countries listed in those smaller ones. They're all there. But I want you to see the main players that we just have in everything right now. Now we're going to move on to another part of the earth. It describes so much of what's going on in detail. It doesn't miss one detail. Revelation 16:12. Then the sixth angel, this is during the tribulation, a terrible time during the 7 years of hell on earth, which comes right after the trumpet blows in the last days. Then the sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great Euphrates River, and it dried up so that the kings from the east could march their armies towards the west without hindrance. It says kings, but it's speaking very specifically about one king, because when it talks about how they're dressed, they're all dressed the same, representing one country. So he might have some help with him, but it's primarily one country we're talking about. Now, the Apostle John in Revelation 2,000 years ago mentioned this nation would rise to power in the last generation during the tribulation. And he says this nation will be east of the Euphrates. Clue number one narrows it down. Okay? Now, here's the rest of the story. Revelation 9:14. And the voice said to the sixth angel who held the trumpet, "Release the four angels who are bound at the Euphrates River." Because they're to dry up the river and make way for an army. Now listen to the description of this army. Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill 1/3 of all the people on earth. And I heard the size of their army, which was how many class? 200 million mounted troops. It uses words that do not describe angels or demons. It's a real force that comes out 200 million men strong. Now, I want you to know that when this was written, there was approximately 150 to 200 million people existing on the earth. So to think that there would be a nation in 2,000 years that would have an army of 200 million single-handedly and then give a geographic location for that army is pretty much taking the whole Bible once again in your hand and saying stand or fall. Because that's a pretty easy one to throw down on, right? Well, I want you to look at this. Red China sets east of the Euphrates. And it has one of the largest active militaries in the world at 2.8 million. You say, well, it's 2.8 million. It's supposed to be 200 million. You can't, it's short. Well, pay attention to this. Colonel Larry Wartzel, 32-year military veteran, strategist for the Pentagon, former director of strategic studies of the U.S. Army War College, not here to make a Christian statement. If anybody knows anything about Red China, this man does. I want you to hear what he just recently wrote about Red China. China's standing armed force of some 2.8 million active soldiers in uniform is the largest military force in the world. Approximately 1 million reservists and some 15 million militia back them up. With a population of over 1.2 billion people, China also has a potential manpower base of another, read it with me, 200 million males fit for military service available at any time. In addition to this wealth of manpower, China is a nuclear power. This man did not read scriptures and say, oh, let me back Doug up on his sermon. He was giving a military assessment of Red China. And I don't think it's an accident that he quoted the exact number of troops that was written about by John 2,000 years ago when he mentioned the country and told where it was going to be in the last generation that would see Israel, that would see Russia, that would see Persia, that would see Iraq, that would see Syria, all those mentioned. And then he just happens to say 200 million over here. You want to tell me that's an accident? Oh, I got goose pimples again. Think about what is being said here. And yet people can step back and say, why do you believe the Bible? Well, if Nostradamus had done half of what I just told you, it would be all over CBS, NBC, ABC, ESPN, and everything else. But since it's Scripture, we overlook it. And I want you, I dare you, to go back and look up what I'm telling you, because it's not a bunch of hogwash. I don't have to read this to you and try to fit it into the headlines. I'm just reading you scripture. You know what's going on in the world. I don't have to make you fit it. It fits. Right or wrong? All of these nations and alignments, all these facts, do you think they were, think about it. You got two options. You got two options. One, Jesus is Lord. Two, Dadgum, those guys were the luckiest dudes on earth. Because we got four or five guys I've quoted here, all from different times, different areas, living under different circumstances, speaking about the same last generation, and not one of them got a piece of it wrong. Could they be that lucky? You want to tell me mathematically, statistically, how lucky they would have to be for that many people that didn't even know each other, that wrote in different times, separated by even almost 1,000 years, could get this right? Now, I'm going to go on from there, and I'm going to move into something else, and I want you to just listen and tell me that it doesn't fit the world just perfect. This is just the cake. We're going to get on the icing now. And I'm only going to cover a little bit of this. We could go weeks and weeks and weeks on this. There's going to be a ruler that comes to power in the last days, and he's going to gain notoriety. Listen to this. Spoken of 2,000 years ago, he's going to gain notoriety by bringing a peace treaty between Israel and its neighboring countries. What has every president and every leader of the EU and every leader anywhere that's anybody tried to do since they've been in office, since you and I were born? Bring peace to the Middle East. Well, 2,000 years ago, John said the number one thing that the Antichrist would do to try to step up in the last days and make a name for himself would be to bring a peace treaty between Israel and its surrounding nations. Now, I want you to tell me, how did he figure that one out? How did he know that our number one concern today would be, please let's make a peace in the Middle East? Holy moly! Well, Doug, you're making that up. No, I'm not. Daniel 9:27. And he shall make a strong covenant with many for 1 week. And the word week here means a set of 7 years. It's used throughout the Bible. It's very common. It's not a mistake. It's what he means. It's how they spoke. So he'll make a strong covenant with many for 1 7-year period. And for half of that week, for 3.5 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering, meaning in Israel, in their temple that's going to be rebuilt. And on the wing of abominations shall come one who makes desolate until the decreed end is poured out on the desolator. Translation. This leader is going to make peace with everybody. And then 3.5 years into this peace, he's going to walk into Jerusalem, walk into their temple, and desecrate it by saying, yo, I'm the man. Get out of the way. Your God ain't real. I'm God. And he's going to get so full of himself, and he's going to have a good reason to be, because he's going to be full of somebody that's pretty powerful, Satan himself. But he's going to step forward, make peace. Is it not crazy that he's trying to make, that he gets powerful by making peace in the Middle East? And why would you not love the man that did that? The man that makes peace in the Middle East today, gets rid of terrorism, which has touched every nation in the world. Is it not the perfect setup? The perfect setup. Satan's like, go hurt every nation in the world so that when I stop you with my peace treaty, everybody will love me. And that's what's happening. So he makes peace. He becomes the man, and then later he ends up not being what they thought he was. But now listen to this. 2 Thessalonians 2:4 talks about when he does it. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that's called God or is worshipped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple, proclaiming himself to be God. Now this is going to blow your mind. If you're listening, say, woohoo! All right. In the Middle East, this leader, this Antichrist, suddenly proclaims himself God. And here's what he does. He does two things right off the bat. He changes the calendar and he changes the laws. Listen, Daniel 7:25. Daniel was written about 620 BC, before Christ, 2,600 years ago. He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and a half time. How long is that? A time and times? 1 and 2 and a half time. 3.5 years. The last 3.5 years of that time where he takes over as God. Okay? Now, this Antichrist is supposed to take over the temple, proclaim himself God, change the laws, change the times. And listen to this. Revelation 20:4. Ready? I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus and because of the word of God. They had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received his mark on the forehead of their hands. He's saying, I'm proclaiming myself God. You'll swear allegiance to me. You'll take a mark from me to say that you've sworn allegiance to me. And if you don't, I'll behead you. The problem with that I've read for years, honestly, that nobody's understood is nobody in the Jewish community beheaded as a way of killing. The Romans didn't really behead as a way of killing. Nobody that anybody was touching while this was written used beheading as a way of killing, especially not today in our cultured world. It didn't make sense to scholars for years. Now, until recently, what religion right now dominates the Middle East, violently pushing its boundaries, that hates Israel? Islam. Now, we are to love them and pray that we can win them to Christ, but you call an ace. The fact is, the Muslim religion is in the Middle East now, and it's pushing forward like nothing on this whole earth. Now, what I want you to understand is this. The Mahdi, if you've ever heard that term, it's supposed to be a spiritual leader who descended from Muhammad himself, 12 generations from Muhammad. He's supposed to be, it's an imam. Every person since Muhammad, there's Imam 1, Imam 2, great spiritual leaders. You go all the way through the time since the time of Muhammad in the Islamic culture. You get to the 12th Imam, he becomes Mahdi. He becomes the savior of the Muslim world. He's supposed to come in on a white horse. You ever notice that all the big leaders of the Middle East want a white horse? Because they hope they'll be that Mahdi, that Messiah. Now, here's what I want you to listen to. He's the Quran savior. He's in the Middle East. And right now, we know the havoc going on there. We didn't understand. This just came up in whose generation? Our generation. But listen to the description. In every country that the Muslim population rises, what law is introduced to the court systems? Right now, Europe has two court systems. Regular, Sharia. Every nation they take over completely becomes 100% what? Sharia. He comes in and he changes the laws. When they come in, Islam has its own calendar and its own holy days as well. Anywhere they go, they step in with their own laws and their own times and seasons, and they change everything. But on top of that, and he shall intend to change times and laws. On top of that, very literally, in our times, if you are an infidel, if you are a non-believer, if you stand against anything the Muslim religion stands for, how are you killed primarily? That did not make sense when we read it in the Bible for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years. In our generation, it's all too clear. And I can't get into the parallels, but just for the record, this tribulation time is supposed to last 7 years, and this Antichrist is supposed to rise up for 7 years. In the Quran, the Mahdi, the Messiah of the Islamic people, is supposed to rise to power, and guess how many years? The Quran says he'll rise to power for 7 years. And as he's here, he'll change the laws. He'll change the times. He'll behead you if you don't believe. Problem is, the Quran was written 600 and something AD, and our scriptures were written over a period of 1600 years by over 40 different authors, starting about 1400 BC. So one copied the other, if anything. But the fact is, everything happening in the Middle East with a blaze of speed to just make you dizzy is perfectly prophesied as the culture and the religion and the environment that was supposed to surround the false Messiah in the last days. What generation has seen it come to power so fast it makes your head spin? Scholars didn't understand it till now, but they understand. We're almost there, but even got more that's even just awesome. Now, this Antichrist, this Mahdi, is going to use a system of economic power to control the world. Okay? Now, I want you to remember, this was written about, again, 2,000 years ago. Why would somebody imagine what I'm getting ready to tell you? Why would it even in their farthest imagination, why would they come up with this? Revelation 13, 16, talking about this false Messiah and his false prophet that stands by his side, who we can't talk about who he is today, but we will later. Revelation 13:16, he causes all, small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their forehead, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of the name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666, which, by the way, is a very holy number in the Muslim world. All right, listen. Since the time these words were written, Since the time these words were written, we, right here in this room, literally are the first generation who could feasibly make them happen. Did you get that? We are the first generation that can make it happen. We have the ability right now to buy, sell, or trade with nothing but a number. How many of you already make the majority of your transactions with a what? Credit card and a PIN number, right? The majority, most of us. You can even use them on vending machines now. I don't think I get more than $3 or $4 at a time. I just carry my card. Most people do. How many of you ever, for any reason, theft, problems, didn't pay a bill, have had your card cut off, and you didn't know it till you went to use it? How naked do you feel? Suddenly, with the touch of one keystroke, somebody you don't even know, and you are shut out of the economic system. And you can do nothing but call your wife and ask her to come pick you up because you don't have gas. Not that that's ever happened. Most economists strongly agree that we're fast approaching a cashless society. And let me tell you what makes sense. Listen to me. You don't have to be a Christian freaked out Jesus freak to think, oh, we're going to go cashless. Listen, the reason most economists think we're very, very close to this, number one, the majority of our transactions worldwide are done cashless. But think how much less expensive it would be to go cashless in the whole world. Listen to this. You got no cashiers. You got no transport vehicles. You got no guards. You got no counters. You got no new money being put in the system to make up for the money that was destroyed. You got much less legal activity because underground crime payments disappear. Everything's on record. Little Billy can't even mow your grass without being paid electronically. You got no robberies because you're not carrying cash. You got no tax evasion because everything's on the books. You got no counterfeiting because there's no money to counterfeit. You got no unreported sales by ma-pa operations because everything's electronic. You got no medical expenses heaving up because of all the crimes involving a fight over money and underground deals. So your insurance is going to go down. They estimated in 2003... based on the economy then, if they went cashless that very day, within 1 year, the United States alone would save $150 billion in money. So the government's very excited about wanting to do this. So, okay, there's good reason to do it. The really amazing part of all of this is that the potential delivery system for the cashless society is here right now. And I'm not even talking about that little chip that everybody talks about that's a grain of rice size, and that's all fine and good. But we have this out even now. It's called the RFID, Radio Frequency Identification Technology. It is a tattooable chip that can be put on in 5 to 10 seconds, and this has been, it's old news. You can look this up. This is not some, fearful cult and paranoid. No, it's out there. And if I wasn't a Christian, I would say, this is rocking. Because it can be read from 4 feet away, and it can control your money and your medical, and it can control security, because it can always tell where you were and who you were with while you were there. And at no time could my wife ever be kidnapped that I couldn't go find her. And at no time could a soldier or Marine fall on the field that we wouldn't know exactly where he was when we needed to go get him. And at no time could you steal from me. And doors would open for me when I would get to them, so you couldn't steal my key and get in. There's wonderful reasons for this, and we can do it right now. In 5 seconds, you can have an RFID tattoo put on you, and all your dreams will come true. So we not only have the potential, theoretically, we've got the literal tools right now. We got technology, we got tools. And guess who is the absolute, positively only generation that's ever had it since the day of Jesus Christ? Only within the last few years. So even your mom could go buy a house with nothing but her signature because she didn't need a number. We're the first generation that has the technology and the tools to make this happen. That It's pretty darn amazing. And it just so happens that that's in place at the same time that the religious structure that matches everything that seems to be around the Antichrist is in place. At the same time that every nation in the world that you could possibly mention is just about mentioned in the Bible in some way, right where it should be, with the number of people that it should have, with the right alliances that it should have. It just all happens to be by accident with all these prophets of different ages writing blindly. Yep. Let me carry another one. This one is so cool because it's so simple, right? And I'll read it to you and you'll be like, what? And then you stop and scratch your head and think, oh my gosh. Okay? Or Valley Girl, oh my gosh. Listen to this. Listen closely. Here, we're describing a revelation. We're describing a time of during the 7-year tribulation. Two prophets God will send to the earth and they will prophesy against the Antichrist and the Antichrist will hate them, but he just can't get rid of them for a long time. Finally, he overpowers them and kills them in the street. And they brought such calamity on the whole world that the whole world hates them, and the whole world's excited that they die. So here it is describing what happens to them, and I want you to listen very close because I'm going to tell you why this is amazing. Ready? Revelation 11, 9. And for 3.5 days, all peoples, tribes, languages, and nations will stare at their bodies. No one will be allowed to bury them. All the people who belong to this world will gloat over them and give presents to each other to celebrate the death of the two prophets who had tormented them. But after 3.5 days, God breathed life into them. They stood up. Terror struck all who were staring at them. Then a loud voice from heaven called to the two prophets, "Come up here." And they rose to heaven in a cloud as their enemies watched. Now, I want you to listen closely to this. How could John possibly have conceived what you and I take for granted so much that it probably even missed when you read this? And that is this. The whole world together. And he would, listen how specific this is. All peoples, tribes, languages, and nations. That's the Bible trying to make sure you know everybody. He says it 4 times, right? All people anywhere will see them together for 3.5 days. Do you want to tell me how an entire world, when somebody was living 2,000 years ago, how could you imagine every nation, tribe, and kindred and tongue would see two dead people simultaneously laying in the street? How would everybody in the whole world, even in 3.5 days, get a glimpse of them? Think about this. Up until, well, I'll give it to you. There's this modern day marvel called satellite broadcasting. We've gotten so used to it, we don't think anything about watching the live rebellion in China Square, Red Square. But it didn't happen until July 23rd of 1962 that we had our first satellite broadcast. 1962 was the first time you possibly could have even a piece of the whole world see something happening live at one time all together. Before that day in 1962, it would take probably a week or more to get every major cultured area of the world to see a taped recording of anything that occurred. Maybe months for everybody to see it. Until 1962, it was an impossibility for 2,000 years. Guess what nation could literally do what he said, and the whole world, every kindred, every tongue, could see them laying in the street for 3.5 days and celebrate? Only your generation could see that. But we miss it. We're so used to satellite TV, we miss it. You want to tell me how people would even imagine that back in the day when they read that? How in the world are we going to do that? We must get visions. It's the only way it could happen. But John saw it happening in 90 AD. That's just rocking. Now, I'm going to give you one more thing, one more area, and we're going to be done. And I saved this one for last because it's pretty cool. I want you to listen to the description by John and others of the battlefield in the last days, prophesied 2,000 years ago, and in some of the things I'm going to read to you, 2,500 years ago. I got a torch and I got a sword. I'm coming after you. That's what they knew back then. Okay? This is what they wrote. Revelation 9:17. And in my vision, I saw the horses and riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red and dark blue and yellow. This is the 200 million. The horses had heads. Now listen, the horses had heads like lions. Now listen to me. Assume scripture is real, literal, until it tells you it's not. And when it says they had such and such like, that's a descriptive comparison. Okay? Meaning Doug Doss had a fist like a hammer. I'm describing the power of my fist by comparing it to something. It's not literal. You feel like it's literal when I go upside your head. But it's a comparison. Okay? So that's what he's doing here. And in my vision, I saw the horses and riders sitting on them. The riders wore armor that was fiery red, dark blue, and yellow. The horses had heads like lions, and fire, and smoke, and burning sulfur billowed from their mouths. One third of all people on earth were killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, and the burning sulfur that came from the mouths of the horses. Now listen to this description. John is saying, using the word like, that the troops would be riding in something that had an open mouth that roared like a lion, spit fire and smoke, and caused deadly destruction. What would you use as words to describe that back 2,000 years ago? They rode in something that had a mouth that roared like a lion, that billowed fire and smoke and destroyed many people. Is that so hard to figure out? If Nostradamus had written that, again, CBS would be eating it up. But no, not because it's Christian. Now, that's just the beginning. Are you ready for this? This to me is one of the most amazing things I've ever read about warfare in the Bible. Zechariah, 500 BC, writing while he's in captivity in Babylon before Israel even became a nation again. Listen to what he writes about what's going to happen on the battlefield to those who attack Israel in the last generation. You ready? Zechariah 14:12. And this shall be the plague. Stop. You look up the word plague. What it means in Scripture is slaughter. Okay? This shall be the slaughter with which the Lord will strike all the people who fought against Jerusalem. Listen. Their flesh shall dissolve. Stop. That word translated directly in English means melt, vanish. Okay? So direct translation. Their flesh shall melt and vanish. While they stand on their feet, their eyes shall melt, vanish in their sockets, and their tongues shall melt, vanish in their mouths. Okay, Dougie's new version. This is what it's saying. The troops on the field will have their flesh and their eyes and their tongue melted literally out of their mouth before their body hits the ground. You want to tell me what you think that's describing? You tell me. One even better. Let me tell you what it's describing. Got the facts. This does describe anything nuclear. But in 1963, there was something also created called the neutron bomb. Some of you that keep up with the military know about it. It's been built and tested by a number of nations, including Russia, France, China, Israel. We say we've dismantled the last one in 2003. Yeah, I'm sure we did. I'm sure we did. Israel has one. The countries all over the world still possess the bomb. Now listen to this. This is a neutron bomb. Are you ready? Neutron bomb is designed this way, so that the explosion is much smaller, takes away the collateral damage, doesn't destroy everything. But the radiation is over 10 times more intense. So a bomb could go off outside, and the destructive power of that bomb would be nil. It would not hurt this building. But the radiation would seep through that wall, and any living tissue would be completely consumed instantly. The radiation dissipates very quickly, and within a couple of days, you can come in and inhabit this building and clean up the dead bodies because the building's unharmed. So you can use it in small strikes on the battlefield and not worry about fallout, not worry about collateral damage. It's an extremely powerful weapon that does exactly what Zechariah said. On the battlefield, will melt the flesh off the skin of the troops before they hit the ground. We got it in 1963. John wrote about it in 90 AD. How could you possibly fathom seeing that on a battlefield in 90 AD. Now, just to go on to make sure that that's not just an accident, along those lines, the entire chapter of Revelation 8, and I want you to go back and read it, describes this. blazing stars that fall to the earth. Listen to what these blazing stars that fall to the earth do. They destroy one third of all trees on earth. They destroy one third of all the ocean life. They destroy one third of the ships on the sea. They poison one third of the waters we have to drink. They kill one third of all sea life. They block one third of all moon, star, and sunlight in the sky. How hard do you have to imagine to figure out what they're probably talking about? Every single thing I just mentioned to you is an effect of the atom bomb. Could be a meteorite that does the same thing. But oh my gosh, how could somebody even then know the effects that a meteorite, much less a nuclear bomb, would cause worldwide? That whole chapter describes what I just told you. How far? I got them again. How far do I have to go before you stop and stand up and recognize? One or two of these events occurring together in the same generation may be considered coincidence, even though they're just so far-fetched, it's hard to put that in my mind. But how on earth could you possibly consider that in one single generation, everything that I just told you, and this is just a drop in the bucket, would come together? Everything I've told you we've seen in our generation, true or false? Be honest. Everything I've told you was just read by prophets from 2,000 to 2,500 years ago. True or false? Everything I've just told you from those prophets matched, without having to fit them in at all, everything you and I have seen in our lifetime in this generation. True or false? Israel was reborn after 2,000 years in a crazy way. Nations described perfectly. The rise of a religion that's right here, right now, talked about 2,000 years ago. An economic system that is ready to go into place with all the tools ready. Major technologies of the world and of the world's warfare in our hand today, described perfectly. And it's just a drop in the bucket. I have one simple question for you. How can you possibly see all that was just right now, just been revealed? How can you possibly see what we just talked about and shake your head, yes, I see it, wow, and continue in the direction you're headed if you don't know Christ? How could you possibly tell me after all that you've heard that you think this is just a coincidence? If this was a discovery of any other kind, you'd be checking it out, and you'd be getting excited, and you'd be talking about it with everyone. Something of this magnitude, of this incredibility, of this awesomeness, you would be telling everybody. You'd go home, you couldn't stop reading about it, you couldn't stop talking about it. But let me tell you something. Since it involves life-changing information, since it involves something that makes you sit back, rethink your whole life. Some of you, with a great amount of effort that it's going to take, are going to walk right out of here and try not to ever think about it again. Because it rattled you to the core and you see something in it, but you darn well don't want to think about it anymore because it will force you to think about your life and why you're here and what's important and who loves you. And you will force yourself through gritted teeth to walk out of here and just put it out of your head. And I don't care what you say, if you've been here today and you've listened and you care to check this out, God's fingerprints are all over our generation. Heck, God's fingerprints are all over history. God's fingerprints are all over the future. He's given us all the proof we need to know He's here if we'll just be open-minded. And what you don't understand, if you don't know Him, is that a life lived for Him is so much better than anything you can imagine. You think a God that powerful, that creative, that knowledgeable, that still has that kind of love, would be a hard person to want to serve and love? He's awesome. It ought to be the happiest news you've ever heard to hear some of the things that you've heard today and realize, maybe for the first time intellectual, oh my gosh, it must be real. The most beautiful thing in the world is someone who doesn't intellectually have the reason to believe, and suddenly they get it, and everything they ever hoped and wished that they could believe, they now can believe. But then you got the person that may have believed intellectually all their whole life, but they've just believed enough to be able to put it aside, and this is bad news for them because they don't want to go any further. There has to come a time when you see information like this that you stop and you surrender and you decide in faith, this God's got to be awesome and there's nothing that could be better to than serving Him. I'm going to go for it. Or when you face information like this, you cannot stand neutral on the fence anymore. You either decide, yes, wow, He's worthy, or you decide once and for all, I don't care what you tell me. It's not that I can't believe. I don't want anything to do with this. And I am just going to simply choose to not go this direction. It's not what I want. That's fine. I got more respect for you than someone that will continue to stand on the wall and act like they believe in God, or just decide they're going to stick their head in the sand and be one of these kids hiding under a couch cushion or a drapery and just act like, well, if I just hide here and keep doing my thing, God won't notice and I'll be fine. No. To not choose to live for my wife is to choose against my wife. To know for the first time, oh, it has to be real. To continue to choose to not live for Him is to choose against Him. There is no other option. These times are absolutely too crazy to not make a choice. You can't continue the way you are much longer. The world's not going to let you. But I want to tell you, put yourself aside and all you've got to give up and all that it's going to cost you, you're nuts. If that's what you're thinking about, you don't understand the love that this man has. You don't understand what you've got to get if you will give yourself to Him. He made you. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're best at. He knows what He crafted you to be. Do you think you're going to find something better in life by not following Him? What do you have to lose? And if this world, as crazy as it is, and as far as it's fallen by stepping away from Him, and if this world and all that it's doing can show you that much evidence for Him, if you won't choose Him now, don't tell me you're still waiting on something to convince me. Just be honest and tell me you don't want Him. I'm asking you, open your heart, open your mind, and make a decision once and for all. And if you choose against Him, so be it. But do it. Stop breaking His heart, because He'll respect you more by choosing against Him. But you got to know what you're missing. You got to know that these are just a few years of trouble. And the city we're going to see on this new earth, with walls of jasper, 2/3 of a football field thick, and the joys that He has for us that He handcrafted personally, you got no idea what you're going to miss. This is all I'm asking you. I'm not telling you come down front and throw yourself on the ground and pour your heart out to God and get saved, because I don't want fake numbers. Who cares about fake numbers? But what I do care about is this, that you don't leave here until you make up your mind. I'll only hold you accountable if you don't make up your mind. You want to walk out and just turn your back? Do it and go have fun, because this is all you got. But don't walk out of here undecided. You ask God to show Himself to you today before you leave. I'm going to let Don close in prayer, and I'm going to have to leave to prepare for baptism. Take your time. Some people's eternity might be in this moment. Do what God calls you to do, and then let's meet for a celebration on the other side.